You know, as we go through this series, Life, New Year's, and What's Truly Important, we are talking about different ways that we put God first. And last week we talked about, you know, what it means to be a disciple, and it was hard, and it's hard to follow him, and hence the repentance, and hence the forgiveness of God, and the strength of God, and all those different things that he gives us on a regular basis. And as we were talking about what it means to be a disciple, we talked about the foundation part of that is by being in his word, and that's what we emphasized last week in the commitment is, you know, being in the word, going to church, being in a small group, which, by the way, it's the last Sunday to sign up for small groups, so if you want to get involved with them, make sure you sign up. You can probably do it later too, but today's the last day. And so it's just really giving you the foundation, because that's where we connect with God, and that's where we hear his promises, and that's where we're reminded of how much he loves us, and that he's got us as we're going through this world, and we need that desperately. That's what we come to church to be reminded of, to be honest. And today we're going to, and today again, we emphasize this idea of putting God first in the area of money and trusting him with that part of our life. And I tell you, you know, you look at the stats in marriage, and it's still one of the biggest reasons couples that break up or divorce is over financial issues. And so giving this area of stress in our life to God replaces that stress with peace. And all of a sudden, we can start trusting him with that area as well as, you know, in the Old Testament, they would bring offerings and sacrifices. And this is sort of our offerings and sacrifices to God. It's like sweet incense before him. And it says, we put you first in this area. And that's the challenge of being the disciple, right? Putting him first in more and more and more areas of our life, and then seeing that blessing come back on us. And today we're going to talk about time. So it's really how do we make time to do all the stuff that God has for us? And so I was doing some studying this week, and I just thought this was an interesting thing. But if your life expectancy were measured in a clock, it would look like this. If you're 22 years old right now, it's 8:20 in the morning. You got lots and lots of time to go, okay? If you're 32 years old, it's 11:20, and you have 2,122 weeks left in your life if you're an average American, average person. If you're 42, it's 3:20 in the afternoon. If you're 52, it's 6:20 p.m., and you have 1,092 weeks left in your life, and since I'm 55, it just gets depressing after that, so we're not going to go into it. But the point of all that is just this. Whatever you're going to do in your life is probably time you get on with it, right? It's probably time you start to do something about it, because time is literally running out. I think it's one of the uncomfortable truths of life, right? At least in compared to eternity, man, there's just not that much time here on this earth. In eternity, there's forever. There's trillions and trillions and trillions of years on the other side. It's a forever on the other side. We got plenty of time to do whatever, right? But in this life, we get 80, 90, maybe at best 100 years. And God says, I want you to do something with it while you're here. So again, if that's the truth, we better get on with it. We better do something with what we got, right? On the other hand, I was thinking about this too. If you don't want to accomplish anything with your life, if it's not important to follow God, if it's not important to do anything, then you got plenty of time, because it just doesn't really matter. But somebody way smarter than me once said this, what truly matters in life is not the duration of your life, but the donation of your life. In other words, what matters in your life the most is not how long you live, but truly how you live it while you're here. What you do with what you got. Because the truth is, all of us get the same amount of time. All of us get 168 hours a week. I know it seems like some others must get more, but it's not true. We all get 168 hours. And the difference between successful people and unsuccessful people, or the difference between effective people and ineffective people, or the difference between people who make their lives count and people that don't, is how do they manage their time? Because truly, how we manage our time is really an indication of how we're managing our life and what we're doing with it. So let me add this to the mix as you're thinking about that. God wants to use your life in some amazing ways. That's what he says. He's put you on this earth for a purpose. There's things that he wants you to accomplish for his kingdom here on earth. And that just means stuff like this, that he's put people specifically in your life that he wants you to reach for Jesus. There's people that he specifically put in your life to model God's love. Maybe it's to your kids, maybe it's to your spouse, maybe it's to your friends. To be that person that actually cares about what they're saying, to be that person that actually shows up when there's a need, which is so different than most of our culture today. There's people that he's put in our life to affect for the kingdom of heaven in some powerful ways, and he doesn't want us to miss that while we're here. And his purpose is, and the unfortunate part is that God's purposes for most of us is just really not on our agenda most days. Is that fair? Truth is, for most of us, we're so busy with our stuff, right? So busy being swamped with the stuff that we've got to do that when we start thinking about doing God stuff, serving him, we're kind of wondering, where in the world do we get that kind of time to do that as well? Hence the whole idea of today of kind of learning some time management, or at least a godly way to utilize our time as we're on this earth. And why do we do that? So that we can focus on the most important things in life. And I know this has been my resounding gong lately, but our purpose really has to be at some point, as we take a step back and look at everything, we've got to be living for heaven, right? If it matters where we spend our eternity, there's just two places. There's a place that's awesome and there's a place that's horrible, right? There's heaven and hell. If it matters where we spend our eternity, if God promises to give us certain jobs and blessings, right, treasures in heaven based on how we followed him in this life, then living for eternity matters. Paul says, I don't want to lose the prize that God has for me. And he wasn't just talking about heaven. He was talking about the rest of it too. And so if that truly is the thing that lasts forever and ever and ever, we've got to figure out how to utilize, manage our time differently so it's not just about us, but it's about him. The Bible says this in Psalm 90, verse 12. He says, teach us to make the most of our time so that we may grow in wisdom. I want you to notice the way he said that, right? It's just saying that we must learn and we must be taught time management, because it's not something that comes naturally. You know what comes naturally to us? Wasting time, right? Frittering away all sorts of times on stuff that doesn't really matter at all. Stuff that doesn't and isn't going to make a difference a year from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, or certainly it's not going to make a difference in eternity. You know, live for the weekend is what most of our culture does, but God says, no, I want you to live for eternity. I'm going to teach you some basic principles then, as we go through this on time management, to kind of get you started to get to a place where you can grasp hold and get control of your calendar and your schedule and your clock. But again, the whole purpose of this is to take a biblical view on how to utilize our time, and so that we have time for God in the midst of this life that we're living. So let me start with some of these. They're all kind of challenging in their different ways. Some of them are more in our face than others, but I'll start with the first one. And this is sort of countercultural in many ways, but we need to assume responsibility for our time. This is the first step, and this is what it means. It means that we have to stop complaining about how much we've got to get done, about how much we're overworked, about how overstressed we are, and we need to start instead making different choices. In other words, stop complaining and start choosing. And I say that because the step one, right, in gaining control over your time is assuming responsibility over that very time. And this is a big thing because a lot of people don't do it, right? And I'll get into that in a little bit. The truth is your choices, though, control your calendar a whole lot more than your circumstances do. You may not like what you're doing, but nobody's got a gun to your head making you do it. It's something that you're choosing to do. And so if you're overworked, it's because you're choosing to be overworked. So step one is getting a handle on your life. And to do that, you need to assume responsibility for it. Why? Because you can't change your circumstances until you start changing your choices. And that's what God says in Galatians 6. He says, we are each responsible for our own conduct. I don't know if you ever think about it, but when we go to that final test that we talked about last week, when we go before God, we don't get to blame anybody else for what we did. You know, we don't get to blame everybody else for our circumstances. We don't get to blame everybody else for what we did or didn't do as we were walking through this life. He says, no, you're accountable for what you've done, and I want to know why. And so it just means that we need to assume responsibility for our life and for our time, and this is why it's such a big deal. I say this because the reality is that everybody here today is in one of three camps. You're either an accuser, you're an excuser, or you're a chooser as you go through this life. And there's really just those three types of people here on this planet. And so let me just define them just a little bit. If you're an accuser, accusers are people that go around blaming everybody else for their unhappiness. They accuse everybody else. They blame everybody else for their problems. If I just had different parents, if I just had a different husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, it goes on with that. If I just had a different boss, if things weren't forced on me the way they are, it's always somebody else's fault for why they're miserable, for why they're struggling, for why they don't like the way things are. They're always accusing other people for the unhappiness in their life. And then you got a whole group that are the excusers, right? And excusers don't blame other people. They just make up excuses for why, things are the way they are in their life, why they're miserable, why they're not happy, why they haven't accomplished anything. They kind of make up these excuses, and an excuse ultimately is telling ourselves a rational lie. That's what rationalize means, by the way, telling ourselves a rational lie. And we're so good at it, we could even deceive ourselves. It just has to be good enough in that moment for us to grasp hold and say, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. And amazingly, we are so gifted, we can do that almost all the time. But that's what rationalize means, is telling ourselves a rational lie so we can move forward with, you know, in many cases, not doing anything or doing the wrong things. The slow, of course, lies, but in the moment, they sound good enough for us to move forward. But the real issue with accusers and excusers is they've chosen to live their lives as victims. And when you choose to live your life as a victim, it makes life really, really, really hard, because there are two things that make it really hard to change and to move forward. If you're accusing and excusing, you don't want to change. That's why you shelved it on somebody else, right? If you're accusing and accusing and excusing, you don't really want to move forward. You just want to blame or to remove yourself from the focal point of the issue. But if you do want to change, you have to at some point accept responsibility for what's going down. And that's why the Bible tells us that God wants us to be choosers in life. A chooser is somebody who accepts responsibility for their life and what's going on. Truth is, and it's just as you think about this, you're as close to God as you want to be. You're as spiritually mature as you want to be. You're as happy as you want to be. You're as disciplined as you want to be. You're as busy as you want to be. Why? Because you're the one making the choices to do those things. Nobody, again, is holding a gun to your head. And so if you're not close to God, whose fault is that? It's your fault. And if you're busy 24/7, whose fault is that? It's your fault. God gave you the freedom to choose. He wants you to utilize that. So again, step one is really about stop complaining and instead start accepting the responsibility that God has for you. He just wants you to be choosers in life. He wants you to take life by both hands and determine if you're going to spend your time this way, it's because you've chosen to do it, not that you're a victim and are falling into it or you're blaming somebody else for why you got to do it, but that you've chosen, this is the most important use of my time right now. And then he goes into the second one. We'll call them the ABCDs of time management or life management. B would be this. We need to believe that God will help us with this. God says in his word that he will help you in any area of your life that you give to him. I love that promise. And that includes time management. In Philippians 4:13, he actually says this. He says, there is nothing, and I repeat, nothing I cannot master with the help of Christ who gives me strength. It's actually an amazing promise, right? There's nothing I cannot master. And so I'm either going to be mastered by my calendar, mastered by time, or I'm going to be the master of my calendar and the master of time. But there's nothing that I cannot master with the help of Christ who gives me strength. And so I just want to ask you this. Do you actually believe that? As you're walking through life, do you believe that he can show up and he can give you ability to overcome, to accomplish anything in this life? So what's Paul talking about here? He's saying that I actually have to believe that God will help me. I have to trust that he will show up. I have to trust that he's got me as I'm going through this life. You see, faith is a factor in how we manage our life and how we live our life. It actually is a matter of faith. Jesus says this, according to your faith, your trust, right, in him, it will be done unto you. So when you start thinking about, okay, how do I believe God and give God this in a purposeful way? I think you do it by, and how do I use faith as part of this? I think you do it by making faith goals. And a faith goal is really just saying this, I want to accomplish such and such by this period of time, and I'm going to trust that God will give me the strength to do it. Right? What are you doing in that? You're setting a time and a date so it becomes not a goal. It becomes a goal, not a wish, right? And so it becomes a goal. And then you're saying, I'm going to put this in God's hand. I'm going to put God into my schedule and I'm going to make him part of what I'm going to be doing with my life. And I'm going to trust that he's going to show up and he's going to get me through this and that he's going to give me success as I'm walking through all this. And what are you doing as you're doing this, right? You're setting a goal, but you're also praying a ton about this and involving God in your life. That's what he wants. And that's a faith goal. And like, and any goal like that is a statement of trust. It's a statement of faith as you're going through it. And so when you sit down and you look at maybe like the next 90 days, and you're saying, God, I want to accomplish some goals for the next 90 days. I want to manage my time better. I want to actually accomplish some things this year. I need to change some things. I need to fix some things. I need to do some things differently. I want you to set some faith goals because according to your faith, it will be done unto you, you said. And what's interesting about this is I was studying, you know, some other books on business. I was reading a study that said that only 5% of Americans have written down goals for their life, which is almost insane. That means 95% of Americans have no written goals for their life. And in light of this step, the study kind of goes on and says that these 5% that they study who have written goals are actually the same 5% that are the highest wage earners in the nation. Why? Because when you know what you want, they said, and you know what you're going after in life, you tend to get there. How much more so when you put that into the hands of God? And when you don't know what you're going after in this life, you tend to get there too, right? And you start kind of sleepwalking through life, just kind of hoping it all works out. And so we need to plan, and we need to set goals before God. And then there's a C that actually helps us determine what those goals might be. We need to clarify what's important. And I think this is a biggie too, because I don't think most of us do this. And what I mean by this is we need to stop saying I can't get it all done, and start realizing that it's not all worth doing. As you look at your life, isn't that true? You can't get it all done. God doesn't expect you to get it all done. And here's some good news and maybe some guilt relievers for some of you. God doesn't expect you to do it all. He just expects you to do some things really well, right, for him. And what I'm saying is you need to start clarifying then what's important to you. You got to know what matters most. And you got to know what doesn't matter at all. I think about my girls and how much they scroll through their stuff. And part of that matters because their friends are there and it's the way they connect with them, right? But part of it's just a colossal waste of time. What did you want to accomplish in life? And I'm saying my daughters, right? But it's true of all of us here, okay, in different ways. Not maybe social media, but something else. We got to look at our time and say, what's important and what's not? What's going to matter 5 years from now? What's going to matter 10 years from now? I talked about last week, you know, you talk to people on their deathbed and what really matters to them is family, right? The family that showed up and cares about them in that moment. What's going to matter in eternity? The same relationships, the relationship with God and the relationship with them. We got to stop pretending life is about all this other stuff, because the stuff we don't get to take with us. It's the relationships we've made with other Christians along the way. It's the relationship with God that gets us to eternity. It's those things that ultimately matters. In many ways, you know, most of the time we spend our time, the things that we're doing don't have any impact on our tomorrow. So you got to know what you value the most. And to do that, you need to clarify what's important and what's not. Proverbs 17, verse 24 says this: an intelligent person aims at wise actions, but a fool starts off in many directions. He's saying there, if you're going to be a person who's intelligent, you got to have aims, right? If you want to live a life that accomplishes things, you've got to have purpose. You've got to have goals. An intelligent person, Scripture says, has goals. It has targets. It has aims at life, things it wants to accomplish. And then it says this harsh thing, whereas a fool just goes off in 1,000 different directions. Truth is, according to the studies, is that most people have never done this. They go through their entire life and they'll never take 15 or 20 minutes just to sit down and define what matters most to them. They've never written down their values, what's good and what's not good, right? What they want out of life and what they definitely don't want out of life. They've never taken the time to put it to pen and to paper, right? And to write these things down. And here's the thing with that. We disentangle our minds sometimes when we actually write things down. Because as long as they're in our mind, they're kind of fuzzy and they're not really defined. But the second you can write it and you can say it, you've crystallized some of your life. You crystallize some of the goals. You've crystallized some of the values that are actually important. And no longer do you reside on the fence or in that weird space of not really thinking about it. You've critically evaluated, these are the things I want to be about and those are the things I don't want to be about. But for all of us, I think we've got to get to a place where we clarify what matters most. Is it heaven or is it the weekend? It's two different things. And then there's the last one, don't wait to begin. That would be the D. There's two really important phrases when it comes to time management, and the first one is no, right? Every time you say no, you get a whole lot of time back. It's brilliant. When I was first in ministry, there was a bank president that was an elder at my church, and I kept saying yes to everything, and so I double book, and I ended up disappointing somebody because I couldn't show up, and I have to call and cancel at the last minute. I didn't know how to say no, and so he came into my office one time, and he sat down with me, and he says, Pastor, I need to convict you on something. I'm like, oh no, I've just been here like 3 months. You know, what is he saying? You know, you need to learn to say no. And I never thought about it before. And then he explained the rationale behind it. He says, when you say no, you can determine what's most important. When you say no, you can always schedule that other thing another time. When you say no, you set expectations and people don't expect you to show up and you don't. When you say no, it's short-term disappointing, but in the end, you build trust and you build relationships through that word. And he says you get your time back. The other thing that's super important when it comes to time management is the word do it now. So when something is not valuable, not worthy of your time, what do you say? You say no. And when something is valuable of your time, is worthy of your time, you say do it now. And if you would implement those two words into your life, you'd be light years ahead of everybody you know. So learn to say no, that's a waste of my time, or do it now because this is incredible use of my time. But here's the important point. Don't keep putting both off, because that's what we do, and it keeps us in stagnation. We don't say no to the things that we need to get out of our life, and we don't say yes to the things that we absolutely need to be part of. And I say that because one of our favorite phrases today is this: when things settle down, I'll do this or I'll do that. I mean, most of you guys have been living life for a little bit, and this is like, yeah, right. Let me let you in on a little secret. Things don't really ever settle down. They just don't. We just go from one phase to the next phase to the next phase to the next phase. I've heard people, you were just waiting to have kids to, you know, get to that right point where we, you know, we can have kids. And I'm like, when is that? I think you just have them and you figure it out, right? We're just waiting for that right point to get married, you know, just that. When is that? You just get, if you find the person, you just lock her up, right? I mean, you just get that thing in, you know. I mean, life is lonely. If you find the right person, get married now. There's not a perfect time to do it. Perfect time to do this, perfect time to do that, perfect time to retire, perfect time to, I don't know, start reading my Bible. When I retire, I'm going to read through the whole Bible. When I retire, I'm going to spend every single day in devotion, and I'm going to sip tea by the pool. It's going to be amazing. And God bless you if you're retired and you're doing that. But how about this? How about starting now and see if that relationship with God would make a difference? How about doing some of those things with your kids now? Well, you build memories and you'll build relationship with them. How about fixing your marriage now so that you don't have to go to counseling for like 10 years after this, right? Or get a divorce. Start working on things that are valuable now. Why are we talking about this? In Ephesians 5, it says, live purposely and worthily and not as unwise, but as wise people, making the most, very most of your time. Do not be vague and thoughtless. In other words, don't sit around without any life goals. Don't be aimless. Don't be goalless. Don't be purposeless and such foolish. But understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. And why do we do this? It's because it's God's will, number one, right? It's because he wants us to enjoy life as we're going through it. Not that it's so much about us. Again, I'll just say this again. If life was just about you, the second you became a believer, he would take you to heaven and give you a reward, right? You made it. You believe. Let's take you to heaven. The reason he keeps you here is because he's got stuff for you to accomplish. There's things that he wants you to do on this earth. There is purpose for you being here. I know sometimes we question that as we're going through life. We get so busy, we can't even imagine what we're still doing here. We lose a loved one. We can't imagine why he left us and took them. There's so many different parts in life that we question that purpose. But if you're breathing, if you're taking up space, God has stuff for you to accomplish. Sometimes it's with their kids. God says, I need you there to develop their faith, to help them know that Jesus loves them, to help them know, get a glimpse of who I am by being a great dad or whatever it is. I need you to love on your spouse. You know, I mean, how many times a spouse dies and the other one just goes off the rails and just loses their touch with God? They were relying on that one spouse that entire time to keep them, kind of give them that solid base to keep putting God first. And without their encouragement and without getting involved in a small group or staying involved with church, they just lose their way. And so for some of you, the reason your spouse is alive right now is to be that strength for you until you can get there. But whatever it is, God's got purpose for you with your friends, with your family, with your extended relatives, you name it. He's with people you don't even know right now. We're made to accomplish something with our lives. And we're also made to connect with him while we're here. Truth is, we need him as we're going through this. We are so narcissistic. We get so involved with ourselves. And we need him for that, right? We need him to know that he's going to show up when we're hurting. We need to know he's going to show up when we're scared out of our mind. We need to know when we don't have the answers that he is there walking beside us. We need him for our narcissism. We just do. But we also need him for strength to get outside of ourselves and start caring for the people he's put in our lives. And so he gives us these principles on time management to say, start now, right? Focus on the stuff that's truly important. Start living for heaven. Start living for the people he's placed in your life. Start living for making a difference. Because this is why I have you here. Go with that thought today and let me pray. God, we love you so much. And last couple of weeks, we've talked about some harder things. It's not the fun things like you're forgiven and I'm with you and I'll strengthen you, which you do and you're awesome and we love you for that. But it's more about the do's or the being the disciple, and it's a challenging. They're challenging things, Lord. And yet, as we looked at our time, we're all guilty of like all of this, Lord. We do waste a lot of time on stuff that doesn't matter. We do get guilted into spending a lot of time and stuff that isn't worth our time. We kind of lose focus of what we're trying to accomplish, and we just, I don't know, we kind of dreamwalk through life instead of live life. So, Father, today I just pray, it's the season of New Year's resolutions, right? I just pray that we'd be more purposeful as we live this year. That if there's people in our life that we care about, we want to spend time in heaven with, Lord, that, and if they don't know you or we're worried that they don't know you, that we'd put them on a little piece of paper and we'd pray for them every day this year. And we pray for opportunities to, I don't know, share our story, share about Jesus, just that you would give us words in those moments, but that, I don't know, we start, if we want them in heaven, that we'd start putting them on our goal sheet and we'd say we're going to pray them into heaven and we're going to see what you do with that. If we need to get to know you better, Lord, then we're going to spend time in your word this year a little bit more. We're going to open up and read through the Gospels or read through the whole New Testament or maybe even the whole Bible. For those of us that are lonely and we just need more comfort and strength and just to know that people care about us, that you care about us, then get involved in a small group, Lord. We need that support as we're going. I think we all need that support as we're going through this life. But whatever it is, let us utilize our time in a way that accomplishes the purpose, accomplishes the goals, accomplishes the narcissistic needs that we have, Lord. And there are many of those. Because we need you. We need to know that you've got us. We need to know that we're forgiven for all the times we blow it. We need to know there's people in our life that care. We need to care for those people that we care about. We just need you for all that strength. And so we pray that today, knowing that you see us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.